time, and then we'll get into it. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for showing me this, which I think you want me to share today very recently. And Lord, please help my words, Lord, to come out perfectly, because, Lord, you know, sometimes I get scatterbrained. So, Lord, please help me with that, and let's begin. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so it's time to talk about Abraham in this. We've been talking about Joseph for almost a few months now. We've been talking about just the overview of him, and then we talked about, all of how Joseph's family was, and then we talked about how Joseph and Daniel are so similarly related, or even the wording of, the tests of David and Daniel happened, or the dreams he interpreted happened in both the second year. It was the second year of Joseph's term in prison, and it was the second year and of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and which is very interesting. But today we're going to be talking about Abraham and more about how Abraham's faith, because I was reading the other day Hebrews chapter 11. And I saw it said the faithful of Abraham, how his faithfulness of him, and I was kind of reading it, and there's a lot of points I was like, wait a minute, Abraham, yes, he was faithful, but there's a lot of points where he fell, and I wanted to talk about that today, and kind of go on as a little side tangent about a really cool verse I found about how pretty much God predicted all the things that were going to happen to the Israelites way back in Genesis chapter 15, but we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But for now, we're going to flip all the way to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 8. I don't know, whenever you guys are ready. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, their heirs with him of the same promise. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child which she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as the dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So you read this, and it's very true. Yeah, Abraham, he was very faithful. When you look at when it's talking about when it goes, he goes onto a land and foreign, and that he's never been there. That's true, but you read down, and wait a minute. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. Does anybody know the story of Sarah? Let's flip back. Come on. Let's go flip back. Genesis chapter 18, verse, there we go, yeah, verse 1. We're going to read this, because this is very interesting. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, and as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran away from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And he said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree." Now, the reason why we even talked about this last week, this is why I want to do this week as well. Pastor Jeff last week talked about this. Back in Bible times, if you had a stranger coming to your house, it was customary to wash their feet. And that's just a little side note. Anyways, keep on going. "And let me bring you a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and a good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree and he ate. And then they said to him, "Where is Sarah your wife? Sarah your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the same of your life. And behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is it anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid." He said, "No, but you did laugh." Wow. Very interesting, right? Already we have it, right? Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Right here, we can definitely see there's no faith in this at all. So why is it talking about right here, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past of age because she judged him faithful who had promised," right? Well, let's stop picking on her for a little bit. We're going to answer all of this in a second, but let's stop picking on her. Let's pick on Abraham for just a second. Let's go... Oh no, let's flip back to Genesis again. And let's go chapter 15. Where is it at? I had all these notes and now I can't remember anything. Where in the world? Ah, there we go. Not chapter 15. Chapter 12, verse 10. This is right after chapter 12, verse 1. "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. Make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Okay. Well, we look at verse 10. "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah, which is later turned into Sarah, his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance.'" Man, that's nice. Husbands out there, don't you say that to your wife sometimes. "Oh, I know you have beautiful countenance, right? Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." And so it was, when Abraham came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to the Pharaoh. The woman was to take him into Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So the Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is it that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I may have taken her as my wife. Therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, his wife and all that he had. Weird. I mean, that is totally contradicting this entire chapter of 11, or actually this verse 8, when he going out and dwelt by the land of promise in a foreign country of Jacob. They talk about the part that, yeah, he left, but they don't mention this whole thing happening where you have Abraham coming in, and my dad has like a commentary Bible, and I've read there that even some versions say that he said to Pharaoh that, "No, she is my sister, actually." So it's really funny how in verse 8, talking about this faithfulness of Abraham, because right now here it seems that they're pretty unfaithful. Now, there's something that happens, something really crazy that happens that I think is why Abraham is in this, and this is going to connect into Joseph, which will be for next week's sermon if I'm preaching or the next time I do. But for today, we're going to be talking about, this is kind of like the overview, I guess, Abraham and why is he mentioned in Hebrews 11. Okay, so we kind of went over it already. We have it that Abraham, he is told by God to go out. He's going to make him a great nation. But we see time and time again so far that he is not being faithful at all. We've already read that, hey, he just said to Pharaoh, no, this is my sister. And that Sarah even says, he laughs and she says that this is not going to happen. And it happens again. Let's go over again to Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai had said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain my children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So now Sarah is despising Hagar, her maidservant. Then Sarai said to Abram, My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid unto your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And then Sarai dwelt harshly with her. She fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, and by the spring on the way of Shur. And he said to Hagar, Sarai's maid, "Where have you come from?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of the mistress Sarai." And the angels of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so you shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. For because the Lord has heard your affliction, he shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand shall be against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren." What's happening here? What happens when we take matters into our own hands? This is what happens. And I'm going to spoiler, Abraham's decisions are the reason why Jacob's decisions are, Jacob and Esau's decisions are. And not only that, not only does Abraham's decisions affect them, it affects the entire family of Joseph. Because you have all these really crazy parallels between Abraham and you also have with Joseph. Let's go back to chapter 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. Weird. You flip over into chapter 42, verse 1. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his brothers, "Why do you look at one another?" He said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to the place and buy it for us there, that we may live and not die." Why? Because there's a famine happening. That's kind of weird, right? Why? There's so much, and I'm going to talk about, there's all these things happening that is why, I don't know, I'm going all over the place. I like to go tangents, but I want you to get, we're going to get to the point of why Abraham's mentioned in Hebrews 11, but Abraham is the construct of this whole entire story. Because I'm going to be honest with you guys, this happened to me last night. I was reading Hebrews 11, and I was like, I don't know what I'm going to make a sermon on, because I've been busy at work all week. But the Lord has shown me that Abraham is the beginning of everything. And the reason why he is mentioned in Hebrews 11 is because his faithfulness, not only is it with him, it's with Joseph, it's with Daniel, it's with Ruth, it's with David, and ultimately it ends with Jesus. And Abraham is the person of promise. And it goes throughout all the way around. You can count every single Christ type there is. It all starts because of Abraham and his faithfulness. And why is that? What is his faithfulness? We're going to get there in just a second. But I want to talk about Joseph for a second. I want to talk about Isaac, actually, for a second. So we've kind of already talked about this. Let's lay out this foundation real quick, because my mind's going crazy and I have a lot of thoughts I have in my mind and they're not coming out as I thought they were. So I'm going to back up. We've talked about a lot of things, but I want to kind of make it clear as what we talked about. Hebrews 11, it talks about how Abraham is super faithful. He is a super faith guy. And that's why he's mentioned here. He's also mentioned along with Moses, which is also kind of funny because Moses also was very unfaithful. But there's a key reason why he's mentioned there as well. But Abraham is mentioned in chapters 11. You have to look at him. It says all these things are happening, but what does he do? You look in the very beginning. Yes, he did leave. That's kudos to him. But he goes immediately into Egypt, and he's unfaithful to God. Okay? You keep on going. Then God's saying, oh, before she changed her name to Sarah, she's saying, oh yeah, this promise that God said, yeah, yeah, have it through my maidservant Hagar. They're unfaithful there. Okay, then you keep on looking. Okay, well now they're unfaithful. They're even unfaithful when God says, no, you're going to have this son. She's unfaithful again. So why is he mentioned in Hebrews 11? There's a key thing, and that's with Isaac. So let's go. Let's go all the way to chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would have nursed children, for I have borne him a son in old age. This is why Sarah is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Because she realizes, wow, I was wrong. And she repents. And she says, you know what, Lord, you are right. And everybody will laugh with me. But she realizes at the end that she has faith in God. I mean, think about it. Okay, she's like, what? It would be like one of, anybody here, who's in their 60s here? Is anybody in their 60s here, older? Imagine having a son at 60, 70 years old. That's really hard, right? I mean, I don't think, if I'm 100 years old, right, for us, that would probably be, what, again, yeah, 70, 70s, 80s. Imagine having a son in your 80s. That'd be terrible. I mean, what's there for the son to look for? I mean, you're going to, you know, in 20 years, maybe when you're 100, to live to 100, what, your son may not even be able to have your entire life, right? Because what, I looked up the other day, I think for us Seventh-day Adventists, we live longer because we eat healthier, it depends when she's cooking this. But if you think about it, I mean, for Americans, the average American lives, it's like 80, 78, somewhere around there. Imagine having a son at that age when everybody's saying, okay, you're supposed to be gone now. You have a son. It's really crazy to think about that, but that's what happens. And that's why I think Sarah is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, because she said, God has made me laugh, and also all who hear me will laugh. You know, she has all these terrible things where she despises Hagar and all of this, but she comes and she repents and she realizes, I laughed, but the Lord has blessed me anyways. So what about, that explains why she's in there, but why is Abraham in here? Abraham's faith confirmed. That helps. That helps a whole lot when you're trying to build a sermon on why is Abraham in Hebrews 11. When it says Abraham's faith confirmed, that helps a lot. So let's read here and see what it has to say. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son. Think about that. Take your son, your only son. Come on, the wording, guys. It's the wording. I've said this time and time again. It's the wording of what they're using. Your only son. Who else do we hear that from? Right? Let's go to John 3:16. This is the thing I love. I don't think you guys are ready for the ending of this. This is going to be awesome. John 3:16. Let's read it. Because we're going to answer multiple things today. All right. Yep. That he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Genesis 22. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Doesn't say he's his begotten son. His son he loves. That's what it says in John 3:16. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Think about it. He doesn't even question it. He doesn't even question it. Abraham, the faithlessness man. I'm going to say that up until this point, he's been pretty unfaithful. Not only has he been unfaithful to God, he's been unfaithful to his wife by going into Hagar. But now all of a sudden we see this switch turn. He's like, you know what? I almost wonder, because you have to think, when he starts out, yes, he goes to where God wants him to go. And I think in his own mindset, he's like, he realizes his wrongdoings when Isaac is born. I think he realized that, you know what, I've sinned, and I'm going to do what God says from now on. But anyways, we keep on going. And I think the reason why, it's not always for God to show Abraham. Well, I mean, what would happen if Abraham said no? I'm not gonna go up and sacrifice my son. There wouldn't be a story of Joseph. There wouldn't be a story of anything. Ow, sorry, my knee. Of anything of them, God would have used somebody else. But we keep on going. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took him two young men with him and Isaac his son. Man, I wouldn't have been those two guys. Like, oh, what are they doing up there? And the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of God had told him. Then the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And when we come back to you. So Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And when he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Do you really want to know the answer to that one? Because you're the burnt offering, but he doesn't know that yet. And Abraham stretched out. Oh, sorry. And then God told him, and Abraham, there we go. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went along together. Then they went to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Not only, this is showing the faithfulness of Isaac. Isaac is doing everything his father, I think, couldn't do. Look, Abraham, this is where it gets really good, because you have to look, and we're going to answer this after. Abraham's life is so closely mirrored to Joseph's family's life. It's almost identical. There's just different names, and it's a little flipped weird. And I'm going to explain that in just a second, because I want to explain first why Abraham's mentioned in here, and then we're going to come back in just a second. So Abraham went and stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything for him. For now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. There we go. That answers it. All right. Now the sermon begins. Because... that was just the answer, because I just thought that was so good. It has really nothing a lot to do with Joseph. It does have some things, but I really just really love that, because straight up last night I was just flipping around the Bible, just like, oh, what am I gonna read? And I saw that. I was like, wait a minute, I remember the story of Abraham. He wasn't faith. All these things they're talking about wasn't faithful. Why is he? The reason why, no matter, this is a really cool part too, no matter, and this comes into the story of Joseph as well. No matter what you've done, no matter how unfaithful you are, you can turn around at any second and ask the Lord for forgiveness and be faithful. At any second, you can be like Abraham, just a few chapters earlier, going into Hagar, having a son with her, everybody laughing and not believing in God. But then you see when it really matters, you can turn around and worship God. And that is why he is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Because of that key instance, he is faithful. So that answers why Abraham is faithful and why the story of Joseph happens with him. Because it comes down to if he did not offer Isaac, Jesus would not have come from Abraham. He would not have come from his lineage. And the story of Joseph never would have happened. That's why we have to answer, why is he here in Hebrews 11? The reason he's here is because of that key moment when his faith is confirmed. All right. Now, this is where it's going to get good. So we just answered now, why is Abraham the key player in this? Because this is where it's going to get good. You know what's interesting? Dreams run in Joseph's family. You know, let's go and take a look at Genesis 15, verse 12. And it starts with Abraham. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when it comes to pass, when the sun will come down and will be dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made the covenant with Abraham, this is before he's Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river to Egypt, the great river. And this is where he's talking about, or it's later confirmed when it is actually all given out to the children, but he just talks about boundaries. But hold up, wait, 400 years? God's already prophesied all of this. He's already prophesied all of these things that are going to happen. He has a dream. Let's read that again. Like, what? Hold up. He said, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in this land that is not theirs." Why? Why is it not theirs? All right. This is where it starts. Ready? Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. Why is that? Why is Jacob here? Why is Jacob here when Joseph is born? Chapter 37, verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flocks with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report on them to his father. Why? What's happened? What happened with Jacob? What happened? All right, let's read. Let's go to Genesis chapter 27, verse 1. What happens to Isaac, right? Isaac lives this really awesome life. He has this really beautiful story of almost him and, I think, honestly, Ruth, where Isaac goes out and you have this wonderful, beautiful story of love. But we're not going to talk about that right now. We're talking about Esau and Jacob, because this is where it starts. Now, it all starts with Esau, selling his birthright. But we're going to start it up in Genesis 27, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." There's so many times in the Bible where people answer, "Here I am." Is he either their father or it's really, that's a totally different Bible study. I think you should read into it. It's very interesting. It happens all throughout the Bible. When something important's happening, it always happens with somebody answering, "Here I am." And this is a little side note. Then they said, "Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Thou, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me a savory food such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now I'm going to skip ahead, not skip, but I'm going to summarize this real quick. This is what happens. Jacob intercepts this and his mother, she's the one who cooks the meat. She's the one who puts wool on him and he gets the blessing. Now, the reason why I'm mentioning Abraham, and for anybody who this doesn't make sense, I'm going to explain everything in just a second. Everything that happens to not only Abraham, but honestly, up until Jesus' time, is because God prophesies this. And Genesis 15, verse 12, "Know that certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and I will serve them, and they will be afflicted them 400 years. All of these things are happening because God told Abraham this years beforehand. Everything. Think about it. God is saying it. What happens? Okay, we already know Abraham, right? Hebrews 11, he is the reason, he's faithfulness because of Isaac. Now, that's the reason why Abraham, Jesus came from his lineage. Now, how Joseph fits into this is because of this verse. Your descendants will be in a foreign land. And we see this happening. What happens? Jacob flees from Esau because once he knows Esau's much bigger, stronger than him. Dude, he has a bow. You can't outrun an arrow. I'm just going to say that right now. So what happens? Jacob is driven out of where he is and he has to go into the wilderness. He also has a dream, which is very interesting. And what is his dream? Let's read his dream. Let me find it. Hold on. Where is it at? Oh my goodness. I'm so sorry. I had this saved, but I can't find it. There we go. Yep, there it is. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it on his head, and he laid down to place his sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and the top reached to heaven, where the angels of God were ascending and descending it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you for wherever you go. And you will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had under his pillar and set it up under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He's anointing this stone. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city has been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in his ways that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my name. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And all of that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth to you. There's a lot to break down in this verse. But what is happening is the whole story. This has to come back to our story with Joseph. I remember some of you who are new here haven't seen this yet. But do you guys remember when I said that almost all of the Christ types are so similarly close to each other? It's kind of scary. The reason why. It's starting with Abraham, and then it goes to Jacob, Isaac, then it goes to Jacob, then it goes to Joseph, and then it keeps on going, then it goes to Moses, and then it keeps on going to David, it goes to Ruth, it goes to all these people. The reason why, now Jacob, where is it? And your descendants shall be the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you your seed and families to the earth shall be blessed. Your families of the earth shall be blessed. This right here is literally predicting the mission story of what we are doing today. That is, you can't say yes, it is Israel, but it's more than that. What happens after Israel? Israel's unfaithful. We are spiritual Israel, aren't we not? The whole thing with Joseph, which I finally figured out last night, the whole thing, it finally clicked into my brain of why it's so important is this. It's so important because literally it is the story of the end of the world. It is the story that starts with Abraham, and Abraham is blessed and says, I will make a great nation out of you, and your descendants will be as many as the sand. Then it keeps on going into Isaac, who blesses his son Jacob, and God repeats not only to Isaac, but the same thing to Jacob. And he says right here, your families will be blessed on the earth. Now, how does Joseph play into this? Joseph plays into this because remember last week? Why was Tamar, what verse is that? Why is the line of Jesus come from Judah? Because he humbled himself as a servant when it was time for him to pay the price and to go to jail. So what I guess I'm trying to say, and I know I've said a lot of information, I know it may not make a lot of sense because my mind's going in so many different directions because this is really awesome. What I'm trying to say is this. Jesus' line starts with Abraham. We know that. But it's not only that. The story of salvation starts with Abraham. But then the promise is just repeated over and over again afterwards. Every time, everybody after Abraham, it's repeated. Hey, you're going to be a great nation. You're going to have great people come out of you. And then it keeps on changing and changing. And people are changing hands through this. And it happens. Israel is a great nation. But there's more than just that. Jesus comes out of Israel. Because it all starts with Abraham. And that's what I figured out. Joseph is just a speck in the timeline. And that's why the story of Joseph is so amazing. It's so amazing because when I had this, I would say, a revelation from God personally, for me personally, to figure, because he answered my prayers. I was asking God, why is Joseph so important? Because I knew there's something more than that. There's so many complexity to the story of it. Even if you look at Abraham and how they on their own, their family was very, very bad, very had all these problems, but God brought them back together again. You look at Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. All of them had very bad family problems, but God brought them back together again. You look at Joseph, all of them had really terrible family problems. At the end, God brings them back again. And I was like, you know, there's something more to this story than what meets the eye, especially with his dreams and all these different things. And I finally figured it out. It's because God is telling us through these stories about Jesus' first coming and the second coming. And that's why I truly think Joseph is one of the best stories in the Bible. So, and I'm going to kind of come to a conclusion real quick. I'm going to kind of wrap up everything and then say a prayer because my thoughts have been everywhere, but I want to bring it back for everybody. So we started this out with an overview of Joseph's life, right? And we just went through it and we kind of broke it down from a filmmaker's perspective or a writing style and showed of how there's all these plot twists or and how all these things are really just amazing storyline of whoever we know Moses wrote it, but how God is almost using Moses's. I think Moses had a lot of satirical humor, and I think that's his writing style a lot. So you see a lot of Joseph's life of a lot of this kind of dark humor and a lot of things that are kind of, I think Moses kind of found a little funny, because if you look at Moses, he does have a little bit of a dark humor if you actually look at his life. So I was always wondering, why is Joseph so important? So then we compared Joseph between Daniel, and then we look, wow, they're really similar. And in my own spare time, I looked, I'm like, why is Joseph, they're all so similar to each other? And I was like, there's something wrong with the piece of the puzzle. So last night I decided to read, out of the blue, Hebrews 11, and it talked about Abraham's faith. I was like, Abraham, he was faithful, but I want to know why he's, there's an, I know he was faithful in the end, but I want to know why, because he messed up a lot. And he was faithful because he offered his son Isaac. And then it finally hit me. All of these stories are just showing Jesus' story over and over and over and over again. And that's the final conclusion with Joseph and his family, his whole line, that it's Jesus. And that's what the promise he was giving to the Israelites to look for. Think about it. When the Pharisees, they missed this. They missed this. It was right in front of their faces. Right in front of their faces. Yeah, of course, they didn't have Hebrews 11 to kind of help them figure it out. But they had all these stories, all of these very, very, very similarities. They could have looked at what John the Baptist was saying, like, oh, what he's saying sounds a whole lot like these stories. They had all of these. Not only did they have all of these, they had the original language. And they still missed it. So what is important about this? The thing that's important to take away is, yeah, these stories are awesome, but none of it matters if you don't love Jesus. If you don't have him as your savior, because you can have all this knowledge or all these interesting ideas about how it just points to Jesus, but if you do not ask Jesus to be your savior, it means nothing at all whatsoever. And that's why I think Abraham is a direct point to Jesus. All right, let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I really just made this sermon up last night, Lord, and I was just had a busy week, Lord, and I didn't understand what you were trying to show me. Even today preaching, I was kind of more figuring it out as I go along, Lord, and I think you finally showed me that the story of Joseph is more than just really interesting plot lines or more, you know, or dark humor or a crazy story of a Christ type. Lord, it shows you everything from Abraham to Joseph's family, even into Moses, into David, into Ruth. All of it points to you, Lord. And all of it, Lord, shows you. And it was a promise for all of those that one day somebody better would come. And this happens all the way in the Garden of Eden, Lord, that one day somebody would come and take the place of all of our sins. And all of these stories, all of these Christ types are just remembrance. So that one day all of these people would finally know, so they wouldn't forget it, Lord. Lord, we saw that the Pharisees did not see this and they missed out on it, Lord. Please don't let us miss out on this, Lord. Please, please come into our hearts, Lord. Come into our minds, because the end is happening so swiftly. Please keep the devil away from us and his demons, Lord. They are very powerful, but none are powerful against you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, yeah, I know that was kind of weird.